do your friends and family say that Jesus is? Who do you say he is? But more importantly, what does your answer require of you? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim brings us a challenging message on the command to obey Christ and to submit to his will. It is a message that we all need to hear. So here is Pastor Jim.
Luke 9, beginning in 18th verse. Now it happened, as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised." Just a short review of last week. We came into last week, and Jesus and his disciples and the apostles, they had come to the area of Caesarea Philippi. And we talked a little bit about how that was where the Temple of Pan is, and the Temple of Pan was on the outside of the entrance of a cave, and the sacrifices that were made there of goats and sheep. And we looked at the fact that the Temple of Pan, or that cave there, is called the Gates of Hell. And then we moved on and we saw what people thought, or who people thought that Jesus might be because of all the things that he was doing. And then he got to the most important question and asked the disciples, the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter stepping up and confessing that he is the Christ. And we really looked deeply at the fact that he is the Christ. I want to kind of pick back up right there today. As the Lord has allowed Peter to confess him, we looked at everything that meant. Jesus said something very specific to Peter. He tells him that he is blessed, and he says that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. He says this in Matthew 16. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but God revealed this. Folks, make no mistake. If you know our Lord and Savior, if you know that he is the Christ, it's not because of how smart you are. I'm not calling you dumb. I'm just saying none of us are smart enough to see this without the help of God. Not one. So it was a blessing to Peter to know this, just as it's a blessing to you and I to have heard these things. For us to know that he is Lord and Savior, and to know that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, for us to know this is a great blessing to us, because if we know this, it has changed who we are, hasn't it? If we know this, we are no longer who we were. We are in the process of sanctification as we grow towards him in our understanding and in our knowledge and in our relationship. And as we grow towards him in this, it should become obvious to people around us that we belong to him. We've talked many times over the years in here about holiness. And when we're to be holy, we're to be set apart. We're to be separate and different than the world. Our desire is not to draw the world in here so that they can see we're just like them. Our desire is for the world to see Christ in us and be drawn to him. The growth of this church is insignificant compared to the understanding and knowledge of the people around us that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah. So, as flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father in heaven is what he tells him in Matthew 16, verse 17. He moves on to verse 18, and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter is not the rock that the church is built on. I've heard too many sermons and too many Sunday school lessons that taught that Peter is the small rock. The rock, the foundation, the cornerstone is Jesus and the knowledge that he is the Christ. That's what the church is built on. There is nobody who is a part of the church who does not know that Jesus is the Christ. They may not, and most of us do not, have a full understanding of that. That's different. But we know that it's true. There's a lot of people who think that it's probably true. Folks, that is not what salvation looks like. When God has done a work in you, you know it. You know it when He has done a work in you. When you love somebody, you know you love somebody. When you care about something, you know you care. And when you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know it. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse. I'm trying to make sure you understand that if you think it's probably true, you need to know Him, and you need to know Him fully. So He says that on this rock, on this confession, that He will build His church. This confession is the cornerstone. It is the centerpiece of who we are in Christ. We are a confessional people, and the confession starts with us understanding and being willing to pronounce to all the world that Jesus is Christ, that He is the Messiah. When Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul is telling us that we cannot be ashamed of who Jesus is, and we cannot be ashamed of His death on the cross, because it is His death on the cross that washed us clean and gave us hope. And then it is His resurrection that confirmed that hope. But this confession is so important. This rock, this cornerstone is so important in Christ. He says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say that the gates of hell will not attempt to come against it. Okay? He did not even say that the gates of hell were afraid of this. He said that the gates of hell will not prevail if you belong to Him and if you have confessed Him before men in this way. If you are His, the gates of hell will come against that statement. It will try to strip you of your knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. It will try to bring doubt to your mind. And as man fell, the enemy brought to him the question mark to God's Word. Did God really say? And there are churches built on that question mark. There are churches built on just God the Father. There is no Son and there's no Holy Spirit in that church. There are churches that are built on Jesus being a great prophet, but not God. We must stand for what the Bible says. Folks, we have to guard against the double-mindedness of humanity. Because people will tell you, the enemy will tell you, the gates of hell will tell you, I believe in Christ Jesus, but then comes the accept or the switch or the change. And I've been pointing this out over the last several weeks because Luke has made it very clear. When we do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible, we do not believe in the Jesus that God sent. Period. So we have this confession. We have Matthew and Mark both show us this extra little glimpse into the whole situation. And then in verse 21, what seems surprising to us, Jesus says, and He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. To tell this to nobody. What's the Great Commission about? You mean tell me that the Word of God is contradicting itself? He's telling us not to tell anybody. He's telling us to tell. What's going on here? In fact, we've been seeing this as we've been going through, right? When the demons were confessing Him to be the Son of God, what did He do? He shut the demons up, didn't He? And we said that He shut them up because He would not have the demons, He would not have hell be the ones to pronounce or to proclaim who He is. But these are His apostles. You know, when he healed the demon-possessed man, He sent him back to tell what had happened. But these are His apostles, and He's telling them not to share this. Well, as we've been going through Luke, this text is a turning point. Up to this point, everything in Luke has pointed to who Jesus Christ is. From all that Luke shares about His birth, to all the miracles that are the authentication of who He is. And then we come to this here with the confession of who He is. And now we turn to what's coming. And the deep teaching of the apostles. Now, as we've gone through this, we've talked a little bit about how the Jewish people knew what the Scripture said about the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah was going to suffer many things. They knew that He would come humble. But they also know that the Messiah is going to become king. Well, we know that Jesus is king here. looking back, but them looking forward and looking at the present with Jesus doing all that he is, they were looking for the king that was going to crush Rome, crush the oppressors, and take his rightful place over Israel. Well, folks, that is this Jesus. And when he returns, there will be no mistake. When he returns, everybody, whether they think he is real or they think he's a lie, whether they love him or hate him, everybody will know that he is Lord and King of this world when he returns. There'll be no mistake for anyone. No one will be wondering. When he returns, he's going to come with a trumpet blow. He's going to come on the white horse of victory. And when he returns, everyone will confess him. Some will confess him from a lost, going to hell, in hell, eternity, and some from a life perspective, but all are going to know. He is going to crush the oppressors, but he came first to pay the price that needed to be paid. And so there was a lot yet for the disciples to learn. Many commentaries believe that Judas did what he did in turning Jesus over to the officials, betraying Jesus, because he was trying to ignite that in Jesus, that Jesus would all of a sudden have to be forced to be step up and be the ruler and that great mighty soldier in the likeness of David. Folks, people get a lot of wrong ideas about Jesus. His disciples, his apostles, they had a long ways to go in their training. They're about 2.5 years in, we said last week at this point. And it's approximately 3 years that they walked with him. So they're about 2.5 years into this, and he's charged them not to say anything. And then he goes from them not saying anything to verse 22. It says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised. So Jesus is foretelling his death. As Jesus foretells his death, we begin to see the real misunderstanding of Peter and the other apostles. If we were to look at the version of this from the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark, I'll use Matthew here. In fact, it's Matthew 16, verse 22. It says, and Peter took him aside. Peter takes God aside. What does Matthew say he took him aside to do? He began to rebuke him, Matthew says. Just get the idea here. Now get the picture. Peter, with all that he has seen in the first 2.5 years of this ministry, and he hears Jesus talk of his coming persecution, death, burial, and resurrection, and he takes Jesus, who is God, aside and rebukes him. Verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, folks, that sounds like a very loving thing for Peter to say, doesn't it? I mean, really, think about it. Peter loves Jesus. He believes in Jesus' might and power and strength. He believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. And he doesn't want him to die. Too often, for what we think is good, sound, kind reasons, we stray from God's word. We stray from God's direction. We stray from God's call. Because of what we think might be right. Because of what we think is possibly good. This sounds like a really good thing that Peter would care enough about Jesus that he would say, no, this isn't going to happen to you. And we know that Peter was willing to back it up, wasn't he? Out of everybody who was there when Jesus was arrested, who pulled the sword? It was Peter. Peter was ready to fight, to back it up, to stand with Jesus. Peter was ready to die. But when Jesus took the sword out of his hand, when Jesus said, put it away, what did Peter do? He fled. Did you see? When we get to measuring God's word by worldly standards, we have gone astray. And folks, we can make those worldly standards make sense. They do, because they're worldly, and so are we. We can make those things of this world seem right. That's why I can take a pastor to lunch and ask him about his doctrine, and him tell me that he doesn't have doctrine, that he just has love. That sure sounds good in the world, doesn't it? When somebody says, why do you talk about hell? Talk about heaven. Talk about love. It's the gospel of love. That sounds good, doesn't it? But it's a partial truth, isn't it? And a partial truth, there's another word for a partial truth. What is it? Lie. That's right. A partial truth is a lie. And when you lie to somebody, does that not reveal your heart? Think of who the father of all lies is. The devil is the father of all lies. If that is our father, where do we stand and how do we stand in Christ? You see, this is why it's so important to, in love, tell truth. In love, reveal what the Word of God says. Because if because of love, or what someone might think is love, we do not reveal the truth, how have we really loved them? Can we love somebody to hell? In the worldly standards, it would seem so. But spiritually speaking, that's not love. That's hate. Or as we see in the Old Testament, that's calling good evil and evil good. So the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that is so important. And when you do this, now just think here. If who is really the head of Jesus' men who he leaves behind to bring the church forward, if he falls on the side of the worldly thinking, are we going to do? Let me read the statement that comes next here. I'm still in Matthew. Matthew 16, this would be verse 23. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark says Jesus looks at the apostles, or he looks at the disciples, I should say. And I think that's significant because I think that he looks at the disciples and sees their agreement. When we are off, we can always find people who agree with us, right? Because there's always people who want the same things that we want. And so, especially now in the age of the internet, I guarantee you, you can find somebody to agree with anything, no matter how dumb it might be. But Mark says he looks at the disciples. And I know what he's seeing. They don't want Jesus to die, and they do not yet understand. They're ready for him to be king. So verse 23 of Matthew says, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me.'" Was he calling Peter Satan? It would be the same as God saying to Eve, "Get behind me, Satan," if he had intervened in the garden. He wouldn't have been talking to Eve. He'd have been talking to the serpent. Why did Peter confess this, or rebuke him in this way? Because he heard the enemy talking to him. Why do seemingly good people think that it's okay to adjust God's word? Because they hear the enemy talking. And when we hear the enemy talking and do not recognize it as the enemy, we have gone astray. We have sinned. That is sin. And sin separates us in our fellowship to the Father. It separates us in fellowship to the Son. And it closes our ears to the Spirit. That's what sin does. So he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he says to Peter, "You are a hindrance to me." Folks, every time we do not want the Word the way the Word is written by God, the way it is inspired, the way it has been brought down through the years, every time we do not want it that way, we are a hindrance to God. And I got to tell you, every time I realize I'm a hindrance to God, it breaks my heart. It makes me sad. Not only does it do that, I tell myself, I will not again be a hindrance to God, that it happens again and again and again. But brothers and sisters, I don't want to be a hindrance to God. I don't think you want to be a hindrance to God either. I think you, like me, want to not only be a joy, but you want to hear from Him on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're a hindrance to me." And then this is why He's a hindrance, the rest of verse 23. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." When we think that it's okay for us to rebuke God, which is what we're doing when we think it's okay for us to do something that does not match His word, we're rebuking God. We're saying, "God, I know better than you do. You know, God, that might work for everybody else, but that doesn't work for me. I'm still yours, but that doesn't work for me." We're rebuking Him. What we're doing is we've got our mind on the things of this world, the things of man, and not the things of God. And then we wonder, how come I don't experience the joy in glorifying God? How come I don't experience the joy of my salvation? How come I seem to be burdened by Him instead of joyful in Him? It's because our minds and our hearts too often turn to the things of man. So Peter, after having rebuked him, is rebuked just like you and I are when we belong to him and try to rebuke him. And let's look a little deeper at what he says is going to happen. He says the Son of Man must suffer many things. What things is the Son of Man going to suffer? Well, looking back, we know, don't we? We know those things that he's going to suffer. Every Easter, as we look at Jesus' death, at his flogging, at his trial, and everything that took place in there, the mocking. And I point out that how horrific Mel Gibson made that in that movie, The Passion. Yet it missed the mark 100% because it put everything on how horrific that was and next to nothing on what is even more horrific, more horrible than that. And that's him taking God's wrath. The flogging, the beating, the crown of thorns, the mocking, all of that, that was man's wrath. And man's wrath does not compare to God's wrath. On the cross, yours and my sin was transferred to him. And then, when Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, Jesus paid that for us. You know, here a month or so ago, Cynthia and I, we received a gift of a new car. Well, not new, but awfully close, 40,000 miles on it. We received the gift of a car. What's amazing is the giver of the gift not only gives us the gift of the car, but chooses to pay what it costs us to make it drivable. Tags, insurance, and that sort of thing. You know, Lord Jesus Christ not only paid the price, but he did everything to make it possible for you to own salvation, for it to be yours. And so he's telling them that this is coming. And who is it that he's going to suffer at the hands of? You know, I think it's always very interesting when I see this, and he doesn't talk about suffering at the hands of Pilate. He doesn't talk about suffering at the hands of the Roman soldiers. Who does he say? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. These are the most prominent of the religious people. There are those among what is known as his people who are far from him. In fact, he tells us that there's going to be a remnant from Israel, right? Folks, the Jews have been cut down to a much smaller number because of their disowning or disbelief or unbelief, because they chose to reject Christ right to their very leadership. Those who should be telling the truth and pointing to Jesus as the Christ. Those who had all the knowledge of who he is. Remember when the kings or the wise men came from the east and they came to Jerusalem, they came to Herod and they asked Herod where the king of the Jews was to be born. What did Herod do? He sent for the priest, right? And they come in and he asked them and they say, oh, well, you know, it says here in Bethlehem. What'd they miss? They missed it. They knew these three kings, these three wise men coming through, gave them the opportunity to see. And they missed it. You know how many people hear a message that points to Jesus Christ plainly and clearly, and they miss it? I'll go as far as to say, I don't know how many times I heard a message of Jesus Christ plainly and clearly and missed it until he opened my eyes. The very people who should be serving him front and center, he's going to suffer many things. And he's going to be killed. And we've already talked about that and what he did on the cross. But here's where the hope is. On the third day, he's going to be raised. You know, we see in Scripture from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in the 12th verse. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. His resurrection is where our hope is. If he died for sin and was just dead, where's the hope? But God raised him victorious. victorious over death. Oh, death, where is your stinger? Where is your stinger? And I love Luke 24 and the story of the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this whole thing, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I love that. Is that not a place to say amen? "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered. And when they remembered, verse 9 there says, "And returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Friends, that's our call. That's our call. We are to share the resurrection. We are to share the gospel. The whole world looks at us as if we have lost our mind when we call the day that the one we call God, the one we call our Savior, was crucified, and we call it Good Friday. I cannot tell you how many times somebody has asked me, "Why would you call that Good Friday?" Which is a great question, because then I get to tell them why. But they don't understand in the world when we call it Good Friday. Because what He did was to our good. And though He told the apostles while they were still training not to share this, there came a point, and we see it in the Gospels. The one that we're most familiar with is in Matthew 28, that we are to take this message, the message of what Jesus did on the cross, who He is, His death, what His death meant, what it paid for, His burial, and His resurrection to all the world. Paul said, "I know nothing among you except for Christ buried and resurrected." We're to take this to all the world, friends. It's not for this church only. It's not for just who's watching online. It's not for just who might listen on the radio. We have a responsibility because He has commanded us to take this to all the world. And how do you take it to all the world if you don't share it? I'm here to tell you, and I've said this many, many times, it isn't just your lifestyle. If you think that you are living in such a way that people are going to come to Christ, you have lied to yourself and you have called Him a liar, because He has commanded you to share it.
It's such a fundamental truth. The gospel requires words. We cannot communicate the gospel through actions alone. God demands that we be a witness for His glory. And beloved, there's nothing more profoundly wonderful than being permitted to participate with God in the salvation of a blood-guilty rebel. And that's exactly what we all are until God changes our hearts. We set our minds on the things of earth while the stuff of heaven calls us to greatness. I urge you with all that I am, be a voice for the gospel. Stand for the truth. Declare the wonderful name of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Then watch as God demonstrates His glory for all to see. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.